Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So that we get it in our minds again, Nebuchadnezzar, that exalted king of Babylon, given a great outreach in that particular kingdom, over a lot of folks, influencing a lot of lives. He's on his head's on his pillow at night and he dreams a dream. And when he awakens, he's very troubled by that dream. He calls for the wise men, the astrologers, the soothsayers, as they're called in the Word of God here. He said, give me the interpretation. And they said, well, tell us the dream. He said, the thing is, I've forgotten the dream. I need the dream and the interpretation. Now, that's asking a lot. In fact, those wise men said, this is not asked by any king in any land to give the dream and the interpretation. Said, you just tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you're doing nothing but trying to buy yourselves time. I'm putting this in the vernacular. He said to them, he said, if you can't tell me the dream and the interpretation, then you're not worth anything anyway. And his sentence was that they were to be put to death. Now, included in this number were some Jewish young men. There was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them by the names that they're given over in the land of Babylon as Belteshazzar, which was Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These names are familiar to most and often taught in our Sunday schools to our young children, these Hebrew children in the fire, and I'll mention that in a moment in this portion of what I want to bring from this subject. But you see the dilemma of the wise men that they cannot give the dream, they cannot find this out, and it's just not among men. That's the problem. It's not something that's available. And if I could digress a moment, I'd say don't put a lot of stock, don't put any stock in the, the horoscopes and such. Tell you what, there is one in heaven that knows about it, but by and large on earth, it's a guessing game, and they'll guess and they'll miss a whole lot. Oftentimes you'll read, well, this person made these predictions and this certain percent was fulfilled. Well, God had a higher standard. If a prophet spoke in his name, everything better be correct. He said, he's not my prophet if he doesn't speak correct in every area. And so God had a high standard, does have a high standard. But for the sake of our message this morning, we see this setting that the wise men of Babylon, they've been put into a dilemma. Their lives are in jeopardy. And Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, had the power. He had the authority to do this. Whatever he said to do, it's not like a lot of movements today. You know, we have a lot of human rights movement. Tell you what, when Nebuchadnezzar spoke, folks listened. They understood that his word was the finality of it. And unless something broke, it wasn't going to change. So the sentence came down that all the wise men were to be put to death. And that included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they get word of it, when Daniel gets word of it, he asks for a little time, which is appropriate. Apparently, he was one of the last, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to get the word. So Daniel then went in and said, why is the king so hasty in his word? Why is he in such a hurry? Give me a little time. And he did the wise thing. He went home and found his three friends and said, let's go to prayer. They began to pray. And it's not long before this God in heaven will give answer to their prayer. And Daniel will give glory to the Lord in this. He said, now this is not because I have any superior wisdom, when he was speaking to the king. He said, I'm not any more capable than the other men of this kingdom are, except there's a God in heaven, and I'm in relationship with him, and I'm in communication with him along with these others. And for our sakes, God has made this known. And for your sake, Nebuchadnezzar, so you know what is going to be in the future. See, Nebuchadnezzar's dream had involved the future. This great king, and he was asking, what's going to be after me? He wanted to know whether his kingdom would just go on and on and on, or whether it would change. Well, he finds out in this dream that it'll change. And governments will change until the end. And thank God one day there's going to be a kingdom that is set up, that is an everlasting kingdom, but it is established by one, as he's described, a stone cut out without hands. He strikes this image that he dreamed of, and it falls to powder and is blown away, and there's not any remembrance of any other kingdom. I want you to know that Jesus Christ will establish a kingdom one day that will be an everlasting kingdom. Won't be any end to it. And all these worldly empires that men have struggled over and fought for through the centuries will be absolutely nothing, because they'll just disappear. But that's the case as we see it. And last week, on Sunday evening, we just mentioned some things about God, and that's as far as we got in this. But God knows all the secret things. Certainly that's true. He's an infinitely wise God. We found that out about him. We understood that he's very powerful, completely powerful. He knows the end from the beginning. And he's God of God and Lord of lords. And those things keep in mind now as we deal with the rest of this particular message this morning, that God is not just the everyday God that a lot of folks have in mind, but he's unique and distinct. And there's not anything that these young men needed to know, Daniel in particular, that he's not able to make known to them. I want to take some illustrations out of history in this message this morning, and just give you some experiences, and I believe that you can make some application in your lives. There'll be some similar circumstances. They may not be exactly the same, but they'll be just as great. But understand that God is as great as any circumstance that will be in your life that we'll discuss here this morning. And there will be a time somewhere along this pilgrim's way that you'll need to know that there's a God in heaven. So I look back in history, I think of Moses and Israel at the Red Sea. Now, they needed to know that there was a God in heaven, because the situation is that there was an enemy that had determined to pursue and to prevail and bring these folks back into Egypt's bondage and make them slaves again. If you've not ever read this story, read through the book of Exodus. And those early chapters in particular, and you'll see that God did bring the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. It was a fulfillment of prophecy that was, or prediction that was given to Abraham. God said to him, I'm going to give your seed the land, which speaks of the land of promise as we know it today, the land of Israel. God said, it belongs to you, it belongs to your seed after you. But, Abraham, your seed will be in bondage for 400 years. We know the story of Joseph, how that he sold down into Egypt in slavery by his brothers. Then the famine comes, the rest of the children of Israel as a family go down into the land, and Joseph sustains their lives. Well, they thought, no doubt, Jacob, I'm sure in his mind, thought, I won't be here very long, I'll get out. I'll soon be back in the land of my fathers. Well, it turns out that he didn't. The next generation on down did not, until there was a time whenever the Egyptians and the king that was on the throne, the Pharaoh that was on the throne, had forgotten the benefits of Joseph and what it meant to that land and to the children of Israel. They were brought into bondage, and we find them in great bondage and servitude as they're building treasure cities for Ramesses. And that in and of itself an interesting story, how that this burden was upon them. They began to cry out to God because of that burden, and God heard their cry because the 400 years had run its course. And there was a man, by the way, by this time, raised up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he's an Israelite, Moses by name. He's on the backside of the Midian Desert, and he's there. And in his earlier years, he had some inkling that he would be used of God, but now he's pretty well abandoned all that. He's 80 years old. One day he walks along, and he notices there's a bush over here that's burning. Well, that was not an uncommon sight for a bush to burn out in the desert. But the unusual thing about it wasn't consumed. He said, I believe I'll just turn aside and see what this is. And he turned aside, and immediately God spoke to him from the bush, said, put off your shoes from off your feet. You're on holy ground. God began to speak to him and point out to him that he was the one that was to go into Egypt and bring them out of that bondage. And he did so. God brought them out with great force, with his own power. They're now at the Red Sea, and get the picture in your mind. Why? They're going to need to know there's a God in heaven. There's natural barriers when you look into it on the right hand, this hand, on the left hand, and behind them there's this Egyptian army. And there's a Red Sea before them, which is a natural barrier. They're in some deep trouble by this time. Does that sound much like your life this morning? You say, well, I'm not at the Red Sea, but you're against a wall somewhere. There's some barrier in your life. You look to the right hand, there seems to be no help, like David said. I looked on the left, there was no man. I looked behind me, and nothing in pursuit, and an army that wants me to be enslaved. And by the way, when we look back into this world, there's nothing but Satan who would want us enslaved again in his clutches and under the power of his domain. So there's not anywhere to go. But there is a God in heaven. Amen. This man Moses, he's gotten some conviction by this time, and he said to the rest of the children of Israel, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God said, stretch out your rod over the sea. Moses stretched out his rod over the sea. And by morning, there's a trail through the Red Sea, and the ground's dry. And they begin to move. And they moved across. My God in heaven, who can open the sea, who can dry the land. He can then slow the army behind the children of Israel to the point that as they went down into the sea, the Bible said their chariot wheels just fell off. Now, I've owned a car or something like that. But God did this intentionally in their lives so that they would drag heavy in the bottom of that sea. And then all of a sudden, when the last of the Israelites are over on the other shore, Moses turns around and lifts up that rod again, and the sea returns in all of its force upon this pursuing army. And the Bible said that Israel saw their enemy dead upon the seashore. And they begin to sing this song about the great power of God. I want you to know that there will be some experiences in your life, like the children of Israel had at the Red Sea, where you're going to need to know that there's a God in heaven. Now, it may not, again, be all of the same circumstances, but it'll seem like it's a blank wall before you, an impassable wall before you. Nothing on the right, nothing on the left, and nothing but an enemy behind. But there is a God in heaven. Always keep that in mind, that there's a God of great power who can open a Red Sea, who can, by the way, stop the waters of a flooding Jordan. And whatever the need might be in the life, there is a God in heaven. And this is the thought that I want you to get this morning, that Daniel said to this king, I can't do this. I'm not any smarter than any other man. I'm not any wiser. I have no more abilities than anybody else. But there is a God in heaven. And you may not be able to figure it out, but God has the answer. Let me just give you a little secret to life. Whenever it seems like you can't figure out a way, and there'll be so many times that you can't, the Bible just teaches that we are there to ask wisdom of Him. Who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, means He doesn't chide with you about it. And the Bible said He shall be given unto you. And you try that next time that it seems insurmountable, you turn to the God of all wisdom and just commit it to Him. And all of a sudden it'll begin to unfold what God's able to do and what He will do and how this thing will work out, and it'll be to your good. God's worth having alongside of as we walk this pilgrim's way. There is a God in heaven. Second illustration I want to use today are of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three men that we have here in the text today. These are the three that Daniel went home and gathered together, and they began to pray as a prayer group in the home. Well, if you just read another chapter over in Daniel chapter 3, you'll find out that Nebuchadnezzar got religion. He set up a great image out in the plains of Dura. Now, likely this is an image of himself. I wouldn't be surprised. We don't have that as an actual fact, but I think that that was likely the case. He had about decided he was strong and powerful and he was God, and therefore folks just began to worship him. He set up his image. He got his orchestra, quite an interesting group of instruments to be playing, and his command was, said, when you hear the orchestra play, everybody just bows down and worships this image. Well, there were three young men. And it had been a fourth, but Daniel was apparently somewhere else. So there's three young men. And it makes you stand out in a crowd. If everybody else bowed down, you're standing up, it'd be noticeable. And there's always an enemy ready to tell the story anyway. So it was soon told to Nebuchadnezzar, said, there's some Hebrews here. And when your orchestra played, they didn't bow down. Nebuchadnezzar called them to him, and he's shown them favor because of the incident we've read of today. I mean, they have been in his favor at one time. There in that instance, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, now, when you hear this orchestra play, you better bow down. And he said to them, in effect, said, what God is going to deliver you out of my hand if you don't do what I say to do? And they said, we're not even going to give this any second thought. We're not careful to answer you. We've already formed our conviction that there's a God in heaven. Amen. We've understood He's shown it in our behalf. As young men, we would not eat the food from your table, but we ate the common food that came our way, and God proved that it was better for us health-wise. Not only that, but God gave Daniel that dream and the interpretation. We've already settled our issue. God's God. And he said, our God's able. Now that's in face of a burning fiery furnace, folks. That's not much like it is today. We sometimes think if we happen to go out and visit some door and somebody slams in their face, that that's persecution. Wait till you're standing at the mouth of a burning fiery furnace. And then speak of your conviction about God and His person. Well, these three young men, they said, we'll not be careful to answer you. We'll not even give it a second consideration. Our God is able. And they said, by the way, if He doesn't, it's still all right with us. Because they had a conviction. I would that every person here this morning, and this is an aside, I mean, I'm going to take a moment and just put in a little parenthesis here. I want to quote the Apostle Paul. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I would that every person here this morning had that same kind of conviction. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded. And these young men were persuaded of God. Now, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They said, we'll not have any idols, but there awaits a furnace. But in that furnace, there's a fellowship. Who do they get to walk with? They got to walk with Jesus Christ. If you study it very carefully, and I don't have time to develop that this morning or somebody else to hang another calendar. But you see what they lost in the fire. They lost their bonds. They were bound. Men were slain by the heat of that fire that cast them into the furnace. And immediately old Nebuchadnezzar stood up and said, didn't we just cast three in? They said, that's true, O king. He said, well, there's four in there. And he said, they're loosed. They're walking in the midst of the fire. He rose up and said, you three, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out. And they came out. And the Bible said there was not even the smell of smoke on their clothing. Now, I grew up in a house where we not only burned wood for heat, but my mother cooked on a wood cook stove for a long time. I'm not that old. I just long ways back, folks. I'm that old, too. But I tell you what, you get in a house where there's a wood heater, you'll smell like burned wood. But they came out, and even the smell of the smoke was not on the clothing. They were loose from their bonds. And finally, old Nebuchadnezzar had to agree that their God in heaven was a God above all gods. And he even gave a command that better not anybody speak a word against their God. There is a God in heaven. But I want you to know, there'll be some real furnaces in your life, whatever they might be. It may not be under the same circumstances as these men, but it'll be a real furnace. You'll feel the heat. You'll understand the pressure. It'll come down the pike to you sometime or another. And you're going to need to know that there's a God in heaven. Let me go on a little farther in history. Very interesting story. Most of these kiddos could tell you this story. But over in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, you'll find out that Daniel had to go into a den of lions. I always like to make the distinction. Sometimes you'll hear people say, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel went into a den of lions, and there's a vast difference. The lion may not be at home in the den if it's just a lion's den. Well, when there's a den of lions, there's lions at home. And it was a den full of lions that he was cast into. But there's a testimony of God that is given even by Darius after this experience. Remember the story, how that there were enemies of Daniel. He's gone now from the Babylonian Empire. He has now existed and is still in a place of authority in the Medo-Persian Empire under a king named Darius. Well, Daniel has proven himself more capable than anybody else. There was some jealousy among some, and they said, we can't find any accusation against him except we find it about his God. We've noticed this about him. He's dedicated to God. And we'll do this. We'll go and ask Darius to sign a decree that he's not to petition any god or man for 30 days except Darius. Well, Darius, in a moment of pride, signed that thing, and there's a uniqueness about this. When you study the Medes and some Persians and their history, you'll find out that because they were looked upon as divine or a god, that their decree could not be altered or changed. When Darius signed that decree, even he himself could not change that decree. That if anybody asked a petition of any god or man for that 30 days, they'd be cast into the den of lions. Well, the Bible said Daniel went home. He opened his window toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. And he prayed 3 times as he had done aforetime. It was not just a new practice in life. It was a practice of his life to pray. And he kneeled upon his knees and he prayed. And the folks standing by said, there he is. Went over to the right and said, there he is. He's asking a petition of God. His God. And you know this, and Darius began to make every effort to deliver him before the sun went down. And by the time the sun was ready to set, they said, now you know you've signed this decree, and it can't be changed. And Darius, because of who he was and the position he held, had to have Daniel put into the den of lions. And we find him then the next morning as he comes to that. Darius didn't sleep well that night. In fact, he didn't sleep at all. He was troubled. Because he knew that a loyal friend and a loyal subject had been put into that den of lions unjustly. Next morning he said, is your God able? And he said, my God's able. Everything's all right. Just live forever, O king. Listen to what Uriah said. Beginning with verse 25 and reading through verse 28 of Daniel 6. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, amen, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Daniel stayed around a good while. But do you see the power of God? Now, even this king, when he saw what God had done for Daniel, said, this is a God that lives forever. And he's able to do something for you. Fix it in your mind this morning. You may have some times in your life. It'll seem like you've been thrown into a vicious den of lions. There'll be trials in your life that you just would look at as insurmountable. But there's always that living God, the God in heaven, that can meet the need in your heart and in your life. I'll have to just hurry on and go through the rest of these thoughts, but there's a man named Simon Peter in New Testament. You can read of it in the book of Acts. Persecution has come to the church. A descendant of the Herod that we know as Herod the Great, the builder, is now on the throne. And he found out that it pleased certain constituents that he wanted to please, that he persecuted the Christians. So he put James, the brother of John, to death. He threw Simon Peter in prison. Simon Peter's in prison. He's bound to two men, two soldiers. All of a sudden, somebody touches his side and said, rise. He stands up. He goes through the first, second gate, comes out to the main gate, and it opens. He said, this is not a dream. This is real. I'm standing out here free. Next morning, by the way, when he went to the house where the church was and it was praying in his behalf, they couldn't believe it. I have to confess, sometimes I prayed that way. I wanted God to do it, but somehow or another, just couldn't believe it. But God did it anyway. Well, God did it anyway. It set old Peter free. Next morning, Herod began to look for Simon Peter, and he wasn't around. Some soldiers had to pay with their life because he was gone. But I want you to know that God's able. There is a God in heaven. James is dead. Peter is to be slain. The church is praying. A prisoner is delivered. And that same king, not too long, perishes because of his unbelief and his improprieties. Now, let me give you three thoughts quickly. Remember, when we have sinned, that there is a God in heaven. That God sees all. We've already covered that and realized that God is all-knowing and all-seeing. The Bible said, yet if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All this morning, the prodigal son came home to be received of the father. And the father didn't just make him a servant, he made him back in the place of a son, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, put clothes on him that was appropriate that a father would clothe his son with. I want you to know that in Jesus Christ, there is still forgiveness. You might have become wayward. You might have stumbled somewhere along the pilgrim's way and you're ashamed and you say, what can I do? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the time of trouble and sorrow, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Finally, this morning, there will be a God in heaven when you get to the end of the way. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 3:36. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said to the church of Rome. All this morning. I would we had time for the rest of the message, but we've dealt with it twice. But there is a God in heaven. And it might be that you're here this morning with a troubled heart. There's a God in heaven who gave His Son to die in your place on an old rugged cross. And He'll save you this morning if you trust Him. You might be here and you're troubling your soul about the fact that you've not been what you ought to be. Deal with it before God honestly. As he said to, confess your sin. He's faithful and just. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, he hasn't changed. He still loves you the same. God's love is not dependent on how you act. It's dependent on himself because he chose to love you. And he'll forgive you this morning. Just confess it like you ought to and deal with it honestly before God. And it might be that you're carrying a burden this morning that seems insurmountable. Oh, come unto the one who can take up a burden. He said, you that are laboring, you that are heavy laden, come unto me. You'll find rest for your souls this morning. There might be a need in somebody's life this morning. We're going to give an invitation. The invitation is very simple. We'll be singing a hymn, a number. As God's spoken to your heart, there's three aisles here. You step the closest aisle and you make your way to the front. You tell me that need and we'll do our best from the Word of God to counsel you and encourage you in the need of your life. Let's stand together. Musicians come. Prepare the invitation number. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I'll pray with you. Father, I thank you again this morning for your precious word. I thank you for this people. And I thank you that they've been attentive to listen today. And I pray that you'll meet the need in the hearts and lives of the folks here. It might be there's some real heavy burdens. And Lord, they need to come and lay them upon you and before you. Might be somebody needs to be saved today. They've never trusted Jesus Christ. This might be the time that they need to come in honest faith, casting aside all self-righteousness, just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that his death was for them. And I pray that you'll bring that soul. And maybe somebody's troubled because they've faltered and they've failed. And they've not been what they feel like they ought to be before you. Help them to be honest and confess that sin before you and accept your forgiveness. I trust your precious will to be done, for I do pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.